Well, good morning. Sorry you get a double dose of David today, actually a triple dose of David. Interaction. Let me ask for you for a little interaction. When this phrase is said, what comes into the mind of the average person? Right? Just what comes to the mind of the average person? Some of you won't be able to answer that because you're not average people. You're quite a bit above average. And church growth. What comes to your mind when someone says church growth? Numbers. Yeah. Often that's the first thing that comes into people's mind when you think of church growth. What else comes into the mind? Pardon?
Service.
Yes. Service. What else?
Maturity.
Pardon?
New believers.
Thought for a minute there you said new leaders. Yes, sometimes that promotes church growth. In fact, I've heard it said that the best thing that can happen for some churches is for a certain obstinate person to die. And in fact, I heard about, this is a true story, unlike most of what I have to say. True story, a wonderful Bible teacher was invited to come to this church and do a weekend of meetings. And he agreed as soon as he was asked. And after he agreed, he felt kind of odd inside because he really didn't feel like the Lord was giving him anything to speak on. But yet he felt like the Lord had encouraged him to say yes. And he kept thinking, well, you know, as the Lord is, often gives you things just as you need them. And he thought, well, you know, sometime between now and then, the Lord will reveal to me what he would have to speak on. And as the time approached, nothing came to him. And as the time came for him to board his plane to go there, nothing still had come to him. And he arrived at the home of the people who were going to be his guests. And they showed him in his room. And he's in his room praying earnestly that the Lord would show him what the Lord would have him speak on. And still nothing. And he got to the church that evening, and still nothing had come. And he's sitting on the front row thinking, certainly the Lord will show me at any moment. And they finished with the singing, introduced him, and he walked to the podium and he said, I don't know why, perhaps it's me, but I don't feel as if the Lord has directed me anything to speak on. And he said, it could be that I'm not right with the Lord, that I'm not walking with him as I ought to, but if the Lord doesn't impress upon my heart something I should speak on, I don't think I should. And so he sat down. Things got real, real quiet. And after minutes that seemed like an eternity, he said he hears footsteps. And he looks up, and there's this older woman leaning over you, and she said, I know what the problem is, and you aren't it. And she went and sat down, and the silence would probably be almost as uncomfortable as listening to me speak. But anyway, he hears movement again, and a man sitting towards the front, he sees him out of the corner of his eye. He's maybe three or four rows back, but he goes forward, and there's a door that goes downstairs to the basement, and evidently the man went downstairs and through the basement and out the side entry. And there was another man towards the back that he found out later went out the back door, and the two men never spoke to each other again. And the problem was that these two men were leading brothers in this church and hadn't spoken to each other for years because they hated each other's guts. And afterwards, the church experienced growth. But church growth, when we think of church growth, we think of a growth in numbers, in that's not necessarily a bad thing. The first instance of church growth was at the day of Pentecost, and 5,000, maybe 20,000, came to know the Lord and were added to the church, and certainly that was a tremendous period of growth. I have gone before and looked through the book of Acts, and there are several places where it talks about the church experiencing tremendous growth. Another one is the time when there was grumbling because some of the widows weren't being taken care of, and they set forth what may have been the first deacons, but if nothing else, they were men who were set aside for the purpose of serving that very need. And after that happens, you find that there is church growth. You see it after Ananias and Sapphira lie to the Lord, and God strikes them dead, one first, and then the other one who doesn't find out about it until she arrives in time to say the same lie. But afterward, you find church growth. Another time is when Herod, I think he went to Caesarea, and he gave this speech, and the people there wanted to curry his favor, and they responded to him very favorably. In fact, they said, "It's the voice of a God and not a man." And it says, because he didn't immediately give God the glory. In other words, say, "No, I'm just a man. Don't acknowledge me as a God." The Lord smote him, and he died. And after that, there's church growth. But I think the one thing, and we touched on it a little bit, is in some of the responses you gave as far as maturity and growth. And the fact is that there is no true church growth unless there's first growth in the individuals in the church. And you can have a great deal of people join you and there be no church growth. There can be a gain in numbers, and often with that comes a gain in problems. But there's no church growth unless there's individual personal growth. And an outcropping of that individual personal growth is a desire to minister. And what I'd like to look at this morning is, guess how many ways, Carolyn? How many pages of notes do you think I have today? You can, huh?
Three.
No. 13. Huh? Didn't win a dollar. I've looked at 13 different ways that you can minister to others. And when you look at the different ways that you can minister to others, certainly you won't minister to others in all of these ways. But most certainly you will find occasion to minister to others in a few of these ways. So if you like to take notes, you could write 13 different spots down and put beside it three lines for scripture references. A couple of them will just be two, so you'll have a couple of blank lines, but 13 different ways to have church growth. I was traveling with a friend of mine recently, Mike Ouellette, and you all would do well to have a friend like I have in Mike Ouellette. Mike's a good friend. But we were talking about this, and it's interesting that you look at some of the churches that are experiencing growth in this city and in other cities, and he made the observation that they all have a trendy name. You know, like, who would ever think that a church would grow with the name Guts? I mean, that's the name. It's Guts Church, and it grows. In fact, it's grown mightily. And then there's another group, and I'm not sure. I may be misunderstanding this, but I think this group has a televised speaker, but the music is done locally. I think it's Life Church, and they've grown immensely. It's interesting. And anyway, Mike's conclusion was, and he's been here before, he says, what Heritage needs is a trendy name. You know, you need a trendy name, you know, like... he said, worship center can't be spelled C-E-N-T-E-R. It needs to be spelled T-R-E. And then, who knows, maybe you'll experience growth. Anyway, we kicked this idea around and came up with this idea. This church ought to be called The Warehouse. Just simply called The Warehouse. And it could be, for those traditionalists, underneath it, it could be, in small print, of course, a.k.a. Heritage Bible Church. And then below that are, see, what is it now? I get vision and purpose and all that stuff goofed up. But anyway, underneath it could be a place for Christians. See? You see people just, you can almost see people coming in now. A place for Christians to worship the Lord and serve the Lord. Okay? That's why there's so many empty chairs. We don't have a trendy name. The problem is even though you may have a trendy name, is the bottom line is that the church is Christ's body. And Christ's body is knit together with Christ at the head. And a lot of churches fail because men try to be at the head, either one or a group. And the purpose of the different parts of the body are to serve the Lord and to serve each other. And so let's look at ways that we can minister to each other. But first, let's commit our time to the Lord. Father, we do ask you that as we open your word, that you would open our hearts. Lord, that you would encourage us and stir us up in ways that we can serve you and serve others, minister to others. In your name we pray. Amen. The first thing is found in Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 10, and it's ministry through the Spirit. And a lot of times, we put a really low priority on the ministry that we do with our presence. But as a matter of fact, we really do minister to one another with our presence. And someone who, when you are in the presence of someone that has been with the Lord and has obviously sought his face and has heard his word, heard his voice through his word, there's something special about that. There's something special about being with someone who has been with the Lord. And we must, I think the first part of ministry, the first part of ministering to anyone, is we need to realize that we have this very real and very essential relationship with the Lord that we must cultivate. The portion of scripture that was read this morning and the song that was sung, Abide With Me, is so very important. And sometimes we miss that. We miss how important it is for us to abide with the Lord. When I was a kid, we had three large maple trees in front of our house. Each spring, we would drill a hole and put a plug in it and hang a bucket off it. And we would collect maple syrup. And we heated with wood. We were country. We lived there. I was 12 years old before we had a water heater. Before that, we had what was called a Franklin furnace in the front room that heated most of the house, and then there was a wood range in the kitchen, and it had a reservoir off to the side, and you filled it up with water, and it kept water hot, and whenever you needed warm water, there it was. But you'd put the bucket on that wood stove that was kept burning even through late spring, because in northern Michigan, it's cool. And you'd boil down the maple syrup. Boy, did it smell good. And if you were fortunate enough to get a late snow, you could get snow on a plate and hot maple syrup and pour it on the snow, and it would crystallize and make maple syrup candy. But anyway, every year you drew sap out of the trees, and every year it provided that because it was living. It was abiding. If you completely cut a ring around that tree, it would die. The question is when does it die? if in the middle of the summer you completely took your chainsaw and cut a gash in it 2 inches deep all the way around, when does it die? Does it die right then? Or is it dead when the leaves wither and fall? Well, its life is gone immediately. And sometimes we don't see that in ourselves, that when we fail to abide with the Lord, that is, take nourishment from His Word and communicate with Him in prayer, we wither. And sometimes you can look at a Christian. I know that I know mine's going to go off next. And the bad thing is I can't remember where I put it. But you can look at a Christian and think, what a mighty oak for God. And in reality, there has been no recent communion with the Lord, and he's as dead as driftwood. And we need to have that communion, that abiding with Christ. Acts chapter 6 says this about Stephen. And it's interesting, this is right after he was appointed to this work of serving the elderly women. It says, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen." And then this is the key part. "But they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spake." There was this spirit within him, which was the Holy Spirit. And he was so filled with this grace and power of God that he not only did great wonders, but when he spoke, it was hard to argue with him. We minister to others in spirit. Romans chapter 7 and verse 6 says this, "But now, by dying to once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code." Not in a group of laws, not in a group of expectations, but we're released from the law to serve in a new way in the Spirit. And then in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, it says this, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." The first part of ministering to others is to be sure that we have a refreshed and refreshing relationship with the Spirit. The next one is prayer. And I've heard it said that never speak to others about the Lord until you've spoken to the Lord about others. And sometimes we make the mistake of trying to solve someone else's problem when we spent no time before the Lord in prayer. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, it says this, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." Always keep on praying for all the saints. James chapter 5 and verse 16 says this, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that ye may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." Prayer. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 says this, "In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes with us with groans that words cannot express." Prayer. First, a life that's governed by the Spirit, that has a recent relationship with the Spirit. And then spend time praying for others. And then the third one is what we often consider, what we often think of when we think of ministering. Who ministers? Well, of course, that's a minister. It's the preacher. The preacher is the one who ministers. And Some places he's called a priest, some places he's called a full-time worker, some places he's called an elder, occasionally he's called a bishop. But often we say, well, the work of ministering is supposed to be the minister. He's supposed to preach. And yes, they should. But all of us ought to be preachers. Acts chapter 10, in verse 24, Peter is preaching. He says this: He, the Lord Jesus Christ, commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. He commanded us to preach. He's speaking of all the apostles there. Perhaps all of the believers that were referenced there in chapter 2 of Acts. But he says it's our responsibility to preach. And then when you look in the New Testament, and the thought would be, well, let me see the sermons that these 12 men spoke, or these 11, and then the 12th that was added. And you don't find them anywhere. You don't find a recorded sermon other than from Peter. And the fact is that we all ought to be able to preach, that is, proclaim. And often what preaching is proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the good news. The church is very definitely a place to comfort and encourage and minister and to build up one another. And often the world is considered the place to evangelize. Some churches believe that the purpose of gathering together is to preach the gospel. And every Sunday morning, a gospel message needs to be preached. And my observation is those groups of people are often very lacking in teaching. And then there are others that all they do is teach and there's no preaching. And I've heard it said that the gospel message, the evangelistic gospel message, needs to be heard from time to time by the faithful to encourage them to evangelize. But often when it's the steady diet, you find anemic Christians. Romans chapter 16 in verse 25, 26, 27. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation, that is, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. The proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the message, that is the preaching of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's important that if nothing else, thought be given from time to time. How can I effectively present the gospel to someone who's never heard? Or how can I effectively present the gospel to someone who has never heard it correctly? There are many who have heard the story of Christ. There are many who have heard about him. But there is quite a lot of false gospel around. A true gospel, how would I present? What would I say to someone who said, how do I really get to heaven? The next one is teaching. And teaching is something that a lot of people are more comfortable with. It says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 19, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct, that is, to teach others, than 10,000 words in a tongue or a foreign language. Perhaps this is a language that no one knew, but it was just a way of praying. I'm not really sure, but I am sure of this. Paul says, I would rather speak 5 words that people could understand than to speak in an unknown tongue. Teaching is very important. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And these things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, these things entrust to reliable men or reliable women who will also be qualified to teach others. There is a we live a hand-me-down Christianity. It is definitely a hand-me-down Christianity. I have heard great men speak. One of the things that my father did when I was in my later teens is he took me to hear several of the greatest preachers of our time. But still, the greatest lessons I've ever learned were hand-me-down stuff. Stuff that a brother and I, perhaps just the two of us, gave me some instruction that stayed with me forever. What wonderful teaching we get one-on-one. Sometimes we get very good teaching in a Bible study. Sometimes we get very good teaching over a dinner together. And we also ought to, the church ought to also have that as their focus, as good teaching, passing down the great truths of the faith and the great doctrines of the faith. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, it says this, "Then they can train, that is, teach the younger women to love their husbands and their children." And you ask, women ask, why is this necessary? Well, actually, women don't. Men ask, why is this necessary? And it's because men aren't lovable by nature. Women have to be taught how to do it. But there is also, I was reading an article some years back, and it was talking about the some of the difficulties that Christian women experience. And this author was bringing it back to the breakdown of the relationship of older women with younger women, and nurturing relationship, the encouraging, the helping relationship, cross-generational, from older women to younger women. And we must not forget that there is a teaching and godliness for younger women that only older women can do. Men are not apt to do that, are not well equipped to do that. Women are. So teaching. Next one is giving and ministry and giving. In Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, it says this, "After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary called Magdalene, of whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others." And then it says this, "These women were helping to support them out of their own means." These women were helping to support them out of their own means. The King James says these women were ministering to them. And ministering is an interesting term. It means several different things. I think one is Randy touched on this a few weeks ago when he was talking about Elijah and Elisha. And when Elisha had performed a miracle and the king wanted to know who it was, he said, well, he was a bald, hairy man that used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. And that term is he ministered to him. And what did he do? Well, he was running water for the prophet. Whenever Elijah wanted water, he ran and got it, the original running water. But yeah, it was a joke. I need a bell, ring a bell, and it's a joke. But this ministry that these women did was, it appears that they not only supported Christ, but it appears that these women supported this great entourage that were traveling together. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16, "And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." To do good and to share with others, ministering through giving. Romans chapter 15 and verse 26, "For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a distribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." Very practical area of ministering is giving. Works. It is true that Christianity that our salvation is not works-based, but our life is to be faith-based. And of all the things that I looked at, this was the most difficult one to pare it down to three things. Because it is amazing how many times in the Scripture it talks about our good works. And over and over and over again, it talks about our works, our good works. And it is not for salvation. And I want to make that repetitively clear. We do not earn our salvation. There is nothing that we can do to gain eternal life except believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But after our salvation, the Lord calls us to good works. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, it says this, "Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after." In other words, some men, you come into their presence and you realize, this guy is evil. This man is involved in evil things, and it's very plainly obvious. Some men, you think, oh, they're a good person. But later on, you realize that, wow, this man has some things that he's holding on to, and it's holding on to him, and it's clinging to him, and you don't see it at first, but you see it later. Verse 25 says this, "Likewise also the good works of some are manifested." Some people, you can see what they're up to. You can see that they're just, that all they want to do is help others. And some, you find out perhaps after they have passed away, the good works that they have done. 1 Timothy chapter 5 says this, "No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good works." Well known for her good works. And then it gives a list, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kind of good deeds. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, it says this, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Live such lives that they can see your good deeds and glorify God. Works. And as I said, there are so many more. It was difficult to pare it down. Rejoicing. How to minister to others. Rejoicing with others. Luke chapter 1 and verse 58, it says this, "Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy." I believe it's speaking of Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was barren, and she was told that she would bear a child, and it would be the child, John the Baptist. And she called her friends and relatives, and they shared her joy. Sharing joy, a way of ministering with others. Luke chapter 5 says this, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? When he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. He goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep.'" And then it says this, "In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then later in that that same group of three parables, it says this in verse 8, "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Here you have the Bible is, there's a whole lot to do in the Bible about patterns. And this is one of those patterns. This chapter has these three things that are lost. The third one is the prodigal son. And after the first two, it says, rejoice with me, for the lost sheep is found. Rejoice with me, the lost coin is found. And the third one, the father rejoices, and it doesn't say, rejoice with me. But what happens with the other brother? He refuses to rejoice that his brother is found. Rejoicing with others. And then the next one is weeping. And these two are often found together. And in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, we find those together. It says this, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Often it is within our nature to turn these around. When someone else is rejoicing, kind of makes us sad because they got the car, the house, the girl, whatever. And we mourn when they're rejoicing. And then sometimes when people are mourning, we rejoice over it because we think, wow, finally, the Lord has leveled the playing field. He's made things right. Weeping. Psalm chapter 35 shows the heart of David in this. He says this, ruthless witnesses came forward. They question me on things I know nothing about. They repay me evil for good and leave my soul forlorn. Yet when they were ill, I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting. When my prayers returned to me unanswered, I went about mourning as though for my friend or brother. I bowed my head in grief as though weeping for my mother. Weeping with those who weep, an opportunity to minister to others. John chapter 11 and verse 17, it says this, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days already. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. Weeping with those who weep. A way we can minister to others. The next one is found in Acts chapter 7 and verse 23, and this is another one that there are many references to it, but yet often we miss this as a way of ministering to others. Acts chapter 7 and verse 23 says this, when Moses was 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit his fellow Israelites. 40 years old. Remember, he was put in the little ark and was floated down the river, and Pharaoh's daughter reclaimed him, and his sister Miriam just happened to be watching, and Pharaoh's daughter said, do you think you could find a nurse for me to help this child grow? And she said, oh, I think I could. I'll get my mom. And it's interesting. Miriam gave the child up, and God gave the child. But anyway, it's not here nor there. But it took him 40 years. It took him 40 years. And it says, and the King James phrases it, and it came into his heart to visit his people. It came into his heart. I wonder what took so long. What took so long? Visiting. Sometime later, Paul and Barnabas, this is Acts chapter 15 and verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Let's go visit. Let's go visit. James chapter 1 and verse 27 says this. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. To look after, that is, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unpolluted by the world. Visit orphans and widows, a way of ministering to others. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 23 says this. Moving on to the next one. A man finds joy in giving an apt reply, And how good is a timely word? Have you ever gotten a card or a letter or even an email or a text message that it was just the right thing at the right time? What a wonderful way to minister. On my shelf, I have, without shame, a group of cards that I have gotten from different people through the years that mean a great deal to me. Card or letter, how to minister to others. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. I know the word that sustains the weary. And again, it comes from what? It comes from an instructed tongue. It comes from a time spent with the Lord. Foot washing. It's interesting. John chapter 13. A way that we can minister to others. It says this when Christ washed the disciples' feet. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. You remember that the Lord sent his disciples ahead and he said, you'll find a man carrying a pitcher of water, which is an unusual thing. You'll find a man carrying a pitcher of water, follow him, he'll take you to a room, ask the master of the house, do you have a place? And he'll say, yes, there's the upper room is prepared. And it appears that this man who owns this house prepared this house for this purpose, but had no one who was going to be there. It's if you can picture Jerusalem at the time for the three times of feasting, the festivals before the Lord, that the city swelled greatly because of the number of people that came to town. And it appears that this man prepared for that occasion, knowing that someone would want his room. Someone did. So they come in, and it's completely prepared for this feast. And one of the things that would be there, as Bob talked about last week, there were water pots that the Lord said, fill them back up, and he turned it into wine. Well, those pots were for purification. They were for foot washing. And those 13 men entered that room, and every one of them walked by there. All 12 of the apostles walked by those pots, and no one got their feet washed. And no one, it occurred to no one that, hey, I ought to do that. But it was a custom, a necessary custom, that everyone who entered your home, someone washed your feet. And no one did it. So in the middle of the meal, it says that he got up, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. You do not understand now, but later you'll understand. Well, if you take this as literal, taking people's shoes and socks off and washing their feet, that's the plain explanation. But what was Christ saying? You don't understand it now, but you'll understand it later. Verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put his clothes on and returned to his place. He said, do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. And it was a rhetorical question because he gives them the answer. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, ye should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I think one of the things that he is saying here is the job that you would think is the most beneath you is a thing you ought to be willing to do. for your brothers and sisters in the Lord. I think that's part of it. But I think also in Galatians chapter 6, we find what truly he was speaking of. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. If you think you're above whatever job, fill in the blank, for your brother or sister, then you don't have the mind of Christ. The other thing is there is a necessity. I have blind spots. There are things that I do that are completely oblivious to me, and it is necessary that someone come and help me. There are times when we fall into sin, and it's necessary that someone comes along and say, let me help. But it has to be done with a spirit of service, a spirit of humility. And if one is not overwhelmed with the reality of the fact that I could be caught in this same sin, you're not in a very good position to go and talk to someone else about that sin. If you think that is so far beneath me, I will never commit that, then you're in the wrong frame of mind to help anyone. The other thing that's true about this is there's a portion in 1 Timothy where Paul tells Timothy, drink no longer water, or water only, but a little wine for your oft infirmities. Have you ever wondered why that was there? Do you know what it's stuck in between? It's stuck in between Timothy getting instruction about dealing with the sins of others. He's talking about dealing with the sins of others, and then he tells him, okay, take a little wine for your stomach's sake, and then he goes back to telling him how to deal with the sins of others. It can be a difficult thing, and it's not an enjoyable thing, but it's something that needs to be done, foot washing. 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The next one. I forgot to number these, so I'm not sure how far we are. Where are we at? 12? Almost done. Music. This is one that just has two. Music. Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 18 through 20. Do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms. That's mine. I knew it. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I am thankful for the opportunity to be involved in a ministry of music with this group. And it's been a joy to minister together with those who play instruments and sing. And that is a ministry. But as a group, as a congregation, we can minister to one another in music. And I know the places where I have been, there have been times, I know when we were looking for a church, we went one place and they had pretty much an orchestra. And the guy that was leading singing was playing an Ovation guitar, so I liked him right away. And anyway, we stayed for the whole thing and we left, and Phyllis said, you didn't like the music, did you? I said, well, what makes you think that? And she said, you didn't sing. And it was true. I got looking around, and no one in the congregation, or very few. In fact, everyone within eyesight weren't singing. And I've been in other places where the singing started, and it was like, whoa. And often the joy of our heart is expressed in singing. And often this ministry that we can have with one another with the Spirit is just bubbles out in music. Colossians chapter 3, a parallel passage. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, since you are members of one body and you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another in psalms, in all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Ministering in music. And the last one, all right, we got 13. Hospitality. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, and in Titus chapter 1, we see this. Since an overseer, or a bishop, elder, is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain, but rather he must be hospitable. He must be hospitable. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, 9 and 10. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Hospitality in Bible times is a little different than we have now. Often a guest or a visitor or a traveler would sit in the gate, so to speak, would sit near the gate, and that's where the elders, those who judged the affairs of the city, gathered, where business was transacted. Remember, Boaz claimed Ruth for his own there. There are many things that happen in the gate. One of the things was is you would invite people who were strangers to come and share your home, share a meal. And with the Holiday Inn and others, that very rarely happens anymore. But it still has an application in the church today. And I think, speaking as one who has recently visited other churches looking for a place to light and fellowship, how encouraging it is when someone speaks to you. We have this this need for fellowship. The Lord realized it when he gave Eve to Adam. The Lord realized it when he walked in the evening with Adam. And when a visitor comes, we show him hospitality, introduce ourselves, speak with him, get to know him, invite them to sit next to us. One of the most difficult things when you come into a church where you're an outsider is knowing where to sit. Is you wonder, okay, two people are sitting there. Do they have kids? Are these taken? How embarrassing it would be to say, may I sit here? And they say, no, my kids are coming. But hospitality is another way that we can minister. And then the last verse there, Hebrews or 1 Peter 4 and verse 10 says this: each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve or to minister to others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Various ways to minister. And true church growth, in my opinion, comes from individual believers in a close communion with the Lord, abiding with him. The Spirit living in him and breathing through them. And then finding the various ways that they can minister to others promotes church growth. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction and the correction that it gives us. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit. Lord, we pray that we would not grieve or quench the Spirit. But Lord, that we would abide in you, and that we would be able to be used by you and your Spirit as you would see fit to use us as ministers for yourself. In your name we pray. Amen.